Today's Bible reading is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard this, Jesus was coming. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and said to her sister Mary, or set Mary aside, "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
A few months ago, we got back from a holiday, and as soon as I got back in the driveway, I could sense something wasn't right. I had this strange, eerie, chilling feeling and a sensation within me as soon as we turned up at the house. And as I opened up the house, I was expecting to see the place robbed. We grew up in Campbelltown, so that had happened a lot back there, and that was the first thing I thought would have happened. But as I opened up the door, in the corner of my eye, I saw this grey, lifeless figure. It was our fish, Toto. It was a blue fighting fish, and it had died. It was just a fish. But when I broke that news to Pearl and told her and explained to her about death and saw the tears streaming down her face, I felt again the pains that death can bring. And it was the same feelings that I'd had 14 years earlier when I got back home from school. It was the first day back of term, then we got home from school one day. And as soon as me and my sisters walked into that house, that same strange, eerie, chilling sensation was there. And I soon realized why, as I walked into my bedroom and saw the state that my brother was in. And a couple of hours later, after a lot of stress, a lot of rushing around and getting to the hospital, we felt the pain of death as we stood beside his lifeless body. And the tears were streaming, the pains that death brings was surrounding that room. Something is incredibly wrong in our world, isn't it? We feel it, we know it. There's shocking horrors that surround us every day, and the pains are great. We feel this within us. We've seen it, we've experienced it. But one thing we do know as Christians, one hope that we have, is that God is greater than all of these things. He can and he will make all things right. He's tender. He draws near to us. And he has profound purposes as well in all these things that he is doing. And there's real hope in him. In his infinite glory, in his worth, in who he is, there is hope in our God. And nothing in this world is greater than him. Today we have a passage before us that lays out some of these amazing truths. And it reminds us of the resurrection hope that we have. And it reminds us of this hope we know later, because we have this hope because of the resurrection of Christ, where all of this is possible. So these are amazing truths, and we're going to see amazing truths in this passage. Yet, some of these things that we'll see in this passage, people hate. People do not like some of these things. So let's pray for God's help now that we would be able to see this clearly and understand. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would send your Spirit now to draw near to us, to bring conviction on our lives, to give us great hope and comfort in this world that has so much pain, God, so much pain because of sin. Please draw near to us now and give us hope through these wonderful truths. And give us lives as well, God, that would live in light of the things that we are going to see and learn tonight. And we just pray, God, that tonight we would see, even if it's a small glimpse, God, of your beauty, your glory, and the wonder of who you are. Amen. John chapter 11, we've got a lot to cover, so let's get right in. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Why does it mention this to explain who Lazarus is? The part about Mary pouring the oil on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair? Because this is something that happens after, in chapter 12. John seems to be assuming that his readers are going to know this, maybe from oral tradition, some stories they've heard. Why does the author bring this up to describe Jesus' relationship with these people? Well, he wants to show the deep relationship that he has with these people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And verse 3 shows us these people aren't strangers. Verse 3 says, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" John wants to make it extremely clear that Jesus loves these people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loves them, and he wants to make that clear because what we're about to see on the outside doesn't seem very loving. People don't think this seems loving. They think this seems horrible, what Jesus is about to do. People hate this about God. Verse 4 shows us what's about to happen. It says, when Jesus heard this about his friend Lazarus, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." What's the main thing you need to be seeing in this passage that this passage is going to draw out? It's God's glory. That's what you need to see tonight, God's glory. And that's what this story brings out. The things that are about to happen are for God's glory and to lift up the Son, that he would be glorified as well, that his power would be known. What things? Well, the fact that Lazarus is going to die. Lazarus is going to die, but the sickness is not going to ultimately end in death. Lazarus will be raised. Yet, death, the agony that Mary and Martha and those around had to face, happen for God's glory. And at that thought, people often think, how is that loving to bring about this death for God's glory? How is it loving for God to be all about his glory? How selfish, people can think. How does Jesus here love these people when he lets Lazarus die to be glorified? And that's what he's doing. Have a look again. We'll see it a bit more. The author wants to make this clear. What Jesus is doing is loving. Verse 5, he loves these people. He says it again. John says it again. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then verse 6 says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Your translation there at the beginning of verse 6, it should say "so" or "therefore." It shouldn't be left out, that word. It's in the Greek, and it shouldn't be translated as "yet," as some translations do. Because what Jesus is saying here in verse 6 is not at odds with his love that's just come in verse 5. He's just said he loves them. It's not this act of staying and allowing Lazarus to die is not against his love and in contradiction, but instead, because he loves them, verse 6 says, so he does this. When he hears that Lazarus is sick, he stays where he is for 2 more days. He's doing this because he loves them. And why is he doing this? Why is this a loving thing? Well, by staying there 2 more days, it means that Lazarus would have been dead for 4 days by the time he gets there to raise him from the dead. And so what happens then will clearly be a powerful miracle, not some resuscitation or anything else, but a powerful miracle. And as we've already seen in verse 4, the purpose of this story is for God's glory to be lifted up. So Lazarus dies for God's glory, eventually to show the power of God to bring life. Really, Jesus is saying here to Mary and Martha, or to these people, "I love you, I love you. I'm going to let Lazarus die because I love you and because it will bring me glory." And he lets them go through this horrible experience of death because it's going to glorify him. How's that loving? It's because what people most need, what we most need to experience is God's glory. What we most need to see in our lives is God's glory, his beauty, his worth, so that in turn these people would believe in him, believe in Jesus, and so that we would as well. the chief purpose of man, it's in the Westminster Catechism, it says, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is our key purpose. And it is a loving thing for God to do whatever it takes to help people see His glory. It's a loving thing from God to do that. Because when He does, we will find ultimate enjoyment in Him. And we will find what we most need in seeing His glory and seeing who He is and what He's like. So the death here of Lazarus, the miracle that is going on, is to show God's glory and in turn strengthen the faith of the people around. And this is really John's purpose all throughout the gospel. John 20, 31 says, "These things are written, the miracles are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus would be glorified. That's why these things are written, and so that you would believe. And in our passage as well, Jesus shows this is the other purpose of why this story is occurring, to bring about belief in people. Look at verse 14 to 15 with me. Just skip ahead a bit. Verse 14 to 15 say, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So God wants to give us what we most need. He wanted to give the people here what they most needed, and that is a picture of His glory and His power, so that in turn people would believe. And it's amazing here in verse 15, it says Jesus is glad. He is glad that He was not there to heal Lazarus. He's glad that He was not there because these people need this powerful miracle so that they may believe. He's glad that He isn't there because it will glorify God and bring great glory as well to the Son. But how does our believing glorify God? How does believing bring glory to God? We'll see it here throughout the passage. Well, in belief, when we believe, we are coming to God, utterly dependent on Him, trusting in Him. And when we are like that, our utter reliance and dependence on Him lifts up the worth of God. It gives God glory because it shows He is one who can be trusted in. He is one who is worth being content in and being satisfied in. And that's how God is glorified through our faith. They go together. So God here, He wants to see people see His glory and cherish Him because this is what's best for them. Not because He doesn't want to lift up His glory because He's someone who's self-centered, always wanting to be exalted, but because there's nothing better for us than to know our glorious God, to know what He is actually like. That's why Jesus died, isn't it? So that people would be able one day, so we would one day have eternal life with God and soak up all that He is, constantly in His presence. So clearly here we see Jesus has a purpose in this miracle. He wants Lazarus to die. And this is really our first point, which really summarizes from verse 1 to 16. Jesus wants Lazarus dead for His glory. Jesus wants Lazarus dead. There's a purpose here. And that is why Jesus is even going to go back into Judea, which seems a bit scary because of what's already happened. The disciples are even shocked back in verse 8. They're shocked in our chapter 11, verse 8. They're shocked that Jesus is going to do this because they know there's people wanting to stone Him. We've already seen it, chapter 8, verse 39, chapter 10, verse 31. But Jesus answers the disciples in verse 9 to 10, and He uses a metaphor about daytime to show that He's trying to make the point here. Now is the time to do my ministry. It's daytime. Now's the time to do my ministry because soon it will be night. And He will be taken and killed. He uses this same picture earlier in chapter 9, verse 4 to 5. Have a look if you want. Makes it a lot clearer what He's saying in our passage. Chapter 9, verse 4 to 5 says this: "As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is just saying in verse 9 and 10, this is the time to go. This is the time to do my ministry, despite the risk that may be there, because this is what God wants, and this is the time for it. And verse 11 to 14 shows how he's going to wake up Lazarus from the dead, even though the disciples get him wrong, think he's talking about him sleeping, but he's not, he's dead. And then in verse 16, Thomas says this, let's go that we may die with him. Thomas thinks that they are going to get stoned, that Jesus is going to get stoned, and they're going to get killed as well. But they go with him. But as we see, God has a purpose here, and they don't get killed. And his purpose is, as we've said, his glory. And this brings us now to our second point in the passage. We've seen Jesus wants Lazarus dead for his glory. Now we see here Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We're going to see this happen as he begins to get to Bethany. And really this here, especially verse 25 to 26, is an example of the glory that is in the Son. In verse 17 to 19 first, we see Jesus arrives outside of Bethany. He doesn't quite go in. It's about 3 kilometers, as the passage says, from Jerusalem. And so many Jews are able to come and comfort Mary and Martha. And this is amazing, because I think we see here God is preparing an audience for what is about to happen. It's close to Jerusalem, and he's prepared an audience to shine his glory when he heals Lazarus and raises him from the dead. And then in verse 20, when Martha hears Jesus is coming, she runs out to him and says this in verse 21 to 22, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus responds in verse 23, he says, your brother will rise again. Now that could mean 2 things. Mary takes it to mean resurrection at the last day in verse 24. And so Jesus responds with his 5th I am statement in 25 to 26. Have a look. Verse 25 to 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The statement there at the beginning to be the resurrection and the life is an absolute statement. This means that there is no resurrection or life outside of Jesus. He's claiming that it is found in him alone. He is the life. He's the one who can give life. He's the one who has life. So we need to come to him for it. And then the statement comes, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. This really gives the resurrection idea. It's explaining how Jesus is the resurrection. He who believes in me will live even though that person dies. How? Because of the resurrection on the last day, when the dead will be raised and given new bodies. And then the next statement, he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is now showing the second part of his statement that he said about how he's the life. He is the one who gives eternal life. The original could be originally translated here, whoever lives and believes in me will never, ever die. Or will never die forever, could be translated. So this statement is showing that this is what will happen to those who have received the resurrection. They will never, ever die. They will have, that's the idea, eternal life. It's making it very clear. The resurrection life, the relationship we have with God and being in his presence, it's never going to end, is the point here. The one who has life and believes in me will never die. What resurrection hope there is here. This is amazing. And it's only for those who believe. And that's why Jesus asks Martha if she believes this. Do you believe this? You can ask yourself that question. Do you believe that? And then Martha says a wonderful statement in verse 27. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. All that Jesus has said about him being the resurrection and the life really shows what Martha just says, that he is the Christ, that he is God's Son. And it lifts him up, doesn't it? As glorious. That statement of him being the resurrection and the life lifts up his glory. This is a picture of his glory. And that's probably why later on at verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He doesn't say that anywhere else in the passage. It's probably that statement back there referring to him being the resurrection and the life. It's showing his glory, that statement. And all worth is in him because he is the one who can give life. And then after this, verse 28 to 31, we see Martha goes to tell Mary. And she rises then to come and see Jesus. And the comforters that are around her at the time, the Jews, think that she's going to the tomb and they stand up to go and follow and comfort her and help. And when she gets to Jesus, she says the same thing as Martha does. She says in verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's unbelief in Mary and in Martha. And this here captures in our third point. In verse 28 to 37, we've already seen some of this, we see how Jesus is going to grieve over unbelief and over sin's effects as well. In verse 33, have a look. In verse 33, Jesus sees Mary weeping and the Jews weeping. And then it says that Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Why? What's sparking this emotion in Jesus? Why is he displaying these emotions? Well, this is actually a bit tricky. There's two probably key interpretations here, but it's hard to know. Emotions can be difficult to understand at times, and it doesn't make it really clear here what the particular emotions are. Some will say, firstly, he's deeply moved with compassion toward Mary and Martha and those around, and as well even to the loss that's happened there. Others will say he's deeply moved with anger, a deep anger within him. And the Greek phrase there could actually be translated indignation. So it really could have this idea, though it is tricky. But why would he be angry? Well, we've been seeing one of them already. Because of the lack of faith in Mary, Martha, and the Jews, in how they're mourning. This it fits well as well, because in verse 33, we see that they're weeping, the Jews are weeping, and then it is in relation to this that he is deeply moved. It's in relation to their weeping. And the other suggestion of why he may be angry, people will say, is that he's angry over sin, over the work of Satan and death and all its effects and the pains that it brings. I think here the interpretation that Jesus is angry fits best because of also what follows. If you have a look, what follows after this, Jesus sees where Lazarus is laid and then he weeps in verse 35. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, in case you don't know that. Jesus weeps there. And the Greek word for when Jesus weeps here is different to the one that's already been used in the passage for the wailing and the weeping that's happening in the others. It's a completely different word. It's actually a word that's very rare in the New Testament. And it has the idea of simply often translated of shedding tears. Well, he weeps here. But clearly we see by John using a different word to the weeping of Mary, the Jews and others there, he's distinguishing the emotions of Jesus from the emotions of the others and why they are weeping and why he is weeping. So Jesus, he weeps at the sight of Lazarus' tomb, not because he's lost a friend. He knows what he's about to do. Jesus isn't weeping over this loss of Lazarus. He knows he's going to raise him. So why is he weeping? Well, I think it's a grief over their unbelief and a grief over the sin that he sees, the effects of sin, though, the pains of death. And this would be fitting as well with that anger, that deep emotion and anger, possible anger that he was showing before. But all that to say is there is a lot of debate there, and commentators go there and everywhere on that. But I think we can see there seems to be a grief at unbelief and something bigger, an anger toward what is going on. Not so much a weeping over the loss of Lazarus, because Jesus knows what he's going to do. Yet all of this, it does show the compassion of Jesus, because we might think from that, well, what a lack of compassion in Jesus. He seems angry in this hard time, this moment of grief for them. But he is compassionate. He feels the horrors of sin and death. And he's seeing the pains are so wrong. And he is going to one day resurrect and bring new creation because he knows it is wrong. Because he wants these things gone. He is compassionate. And really here, this miracle foreshadows that, what he's going to one day do. And this then brings us to the climax, really, of the story, the key moment. Jesus raises Lazarus for God's glory. That's our fourth point. Verse 38 to 44, we see this final point. Jesus comes to the tomb. He wants the stone removed. And Martha's quite shocked. She says in verse 39, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. He stinks." It's making it very clear. He is dead. Lazarus is certainly dead. And so a clear miracle is about to take place. And it may be important that he's been dead 4 days, because some suggest there was this rabbinic belief that the spirit of a person would be near someone for 3 days, and then on the fourth day they would start to decompose. And that may be why. In the eyes of the Jews then, he's clearly raising Lazarus from the dead. But then verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, in response to what she said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I already said, it's probably referring to what he's shown her in verse 25 to 26. He's shown the glory that is in him. He can give life. And he's asking, "Did you not believe that?" There's unbelief that he's recognizing in them. And again here, though, this verse brings back to heart the focus of this passage, doesn't it? "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That's the focus here in the passage. That's what's going on, to see God's glory. And then the stone is removed, verse 41. And Jesus prays in verse 41 to 42 to really show that this is the work of God. He has been sent. Jesus has been sent. And he prays to clearly show this to the people around. And then verse 43 to 44, we read this. "When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" And then John wants to make it certain this man was dead. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." When I read that, I think, wow, if we could have been there to see that, to see the wonders of that miracle, imagine that, to see someone raised from the dead after 4 days. We would see the glory of God if only we could be there to see that, see the glimmer of the wonder of that. How awesome. He can give life. Jesus can give life. He proves it. He shows it. This is what the story should do in us. It should make us in awe of God, in awe of Christ and what he can do, his power. And it should as well remind us of the work that will be done when Jesus is raised, that he is going to be raised, and the work that will be done in that, in how he will conquer death and he will conquer these things. But as well, I think for us, though, we can't see this resurrection. We read it. We haven't been there and seen it. For us, we have seen a glorious resurrection if we're saved in our own lives. We've been spiritually raised to life. We've been freed from sin through the resurrection of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. And the picture really here of the grave clothes being unbound, the word can actually be translated unbound from Lazarus or loosed and released, is a picture for us of what's happened with our salvation. We've been freed. The grips of sin have been loosed from us. The punishment from sin has been loosed. We've been unbound. We're no longer bound to following after sin, no longer bound to hell. But these things have been loosed off us through Christ, through the spiritual resurrection that he's brought about in us. It is a picture really here too of what has happened in us. And so in a sense, we have experienced and seen a resurrection like this. But we will one day experience something like this when we will be raised. Like we saw back in verse 25, 26. We will have bodies, new bodies, perfected bodies that will be raised. Glorious bodies. But also this miracle here should cause us to examine, in light of that moment when we will be given these new bodies, we need to examine, are we ready for the resurrection? Are we ready for the resurrection? The command of where Jesus says, Lazarus, come out in verse 43, it really foreshadows the command Jesus will make on the last day to all to come out from the grave. Chapter 5, we've seen it in John already. Chapter 5, 24, 28 and 29 says this, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear Jesus' voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. All will be raised. Are we ready for that resurrection? Are we ready for the judgment that is to come? When you are raised, will you be given a body that is fit for destruction, fit for judgment? Or will you be given a body that is fit for eternal life with God? If you're an unbeliever here, how can you not, in light of this, in light of what is going to happen one day, want to come to Christ? Have the resurrection and the life that he can bring. Because we are all going to be raised and given bodies fit for whatever destination we are going to. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're an unbeliever here, trust in Jesus, who can be your life, who can give life, who can resurrect, and who can give a future hope of eternal life in God. See the worth that is in Jesus from this passage. See the glory that is in Jesus and trust in him. And depend on him, because you've seen what he's like and he's worth depending on. So what now though for us? For us who are Christians? Well, next week we get to see some of the responses to such an amazing miracle. But I want to ask now, what will be your response? This is a glorious passage. This is an amazing miracle. There's so much throughout it all. I want to leave you now with four reflections, four things that challenge me as I think and thought about this passage. Four things that I want to see happen in me. And hopefully you want to see happen in you more as well. Firstly, I'm challenged to love the glory of God. Love the glory of God. What we need most is to see God for who he is, so that we will love him and we will cherish him. As we see in this story, God, he may bring the greatest of difficulties to show his glory, or he may bring the greatest moment to show his glory. He killed Lazarus. He let Lazarus die. But he also raised Lazarus, both, to work together to show his glory, to show his worth. So in the highs and the lows of life, we need to love God's glory. above all things, because that's what life is achieving. That's what the lows and highs of life are achieving. And to know and see God of such infinite worth is what we most need. So love God's glory and realize that is what you most need, to see God for who he is. And love that and want that more. Because when we see him clearer, see him for who he is, we lean upon him. We trust in him. We believe. We need to get to know our glorious God, see his worth. And this, when we do this, when we see his worth, when we see what God is like, that should make us long for the things we see in this passage, the resurrection and eternal life. Because eternal life is eternal life because we are living with the God of glory, the wonderful God, and the worth that is in him. That's what makes it eternal life. So if you want to long for these things more, you need to start seeing God now and his glory now and what he is like. Secondly, the thing I'm challenged to do from these things is to lead others to see God's glory. Like we've said, all people will be raised, given bodies fit for judgment or fit for eternal life. Do we feel the weight of that? Do we feel the weight of that? Our friends, our family, our neighbours, people sitting beside us right now will be given bodies fit for judgment and fit for eternal life. We need to lead people to see God's glory, because as they see God for who he is, as they see the gospel, the glory of Christ in the gospel, they can lean on him and have salvation. And they can have that resurrection hope of eternal life. Like Paul does for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 26, we need to do the same. He desires to give those people ample reason to glory in Christ. And we need to desire to give people reason to glory in God and to love him. So ask yourself, are your lives and are your words doing this? Giving people reason to glory in God. Are your words and lives showing the worth of God and causing people to want him too? Are you leading people to the glory of God? The third thing, it should cause us to long for this eternal glory. We have a future hope. We need to not forget this as Christians. We have a resurrection hope. All will be made new. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more tears, no more sin, no more death. How good it is to know this. In our chaotic world where we feel these things, and we see these things, and they hit our lives, there will be no more of it. We need to long for that resurrection hope. If you're a Christian here, you should be longing for that and desiring that. We should be. We should be hoping for it. We should be waiting for it. We should be praying for it to come. And the miracle here in this chapter, it should cause us to long for it as we see a picture of the resurrection that we will one day have. So do you long for it? Or instead, do you love life now? And are you happy with everything that you've got now? I think we can too often be like the person who's going on the long trip. For us, the long trip we do is Queensland to see Grace's family up there. When you're going on a long trip like that, you don't, if you stop over somewhere at a hotel, often Coffs Harbour we might do, you don't unload everything from the car. You don't unpack the whole suitcase and get set up, because we're only there for one night. That's foolish. There's a final destination coming, and when we get there, we'll unload everything that we've packed in the car, because we need everything. Hopefully we need everything at that destination. But you don't unload it at the stopover. This life, this world, it's not our home. Our home is to come. But do we get set up here and get content now? And it's like this world is the stopover. And we unpack everything and we get content and settle down. We need to not be like this. We need to not set up here. In Hebrews, I love the picture in Hebrews chapter 11 that it gives of some of the heroes of the faith. I'll read a few verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 9, talking about Abraham. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And a bit later on, it talks about these heroes of the faith. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. If they had been looking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And if you're a Christian, it is the same for you. So don't get caught up with everything now. Don't get caught up with this world, which is passing, which is temporal. And also, when the pains of life hit you, remember this passage, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. It says, "Do not lose heart. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Is your life focused on what's going to last and a longing for those things? A longing for the future hope? That's what we need to be like. Longing for the resurrection. And our final point, we need to live for the glory that is to be revealed. We only have so much time in this world. Last night, I was talking with Martin. I didn't ask, sorry, Martin, if I can share a phrase. I'm sure he won't mind. A phrase that he said as we were talking. He said, "We have time to do a lot of things, but not everything." It's so true. We have time in this life to do a lot of things, but we can't do everything. So we need to be wise with our time. In light of the resurrection, we need to be wise. We need to be careful with how we use it. And we need to think, is this moment going to last for eternity? And in a real sense, every moment will, whether for good or bad, will last. It will have an impact. And what we should probably ask is, what impact will this moment have on eternity? Will it just be burnt up, as the picture in Corinthians gives? We need to be careful with our time, and in it we need to live for the glory that is to be revealed. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We need to endure in the faith, no matter what life holds. And 1 Corinthians 15:58, says at the end of a chapter on the resurrection, "Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Live to the glory of God. Live for the glory that is to be revealed. "Because you know that your labor is not in vain." Our labor is not in vain. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because of the life that is to come. We have a resurrection hope through the resurrection of Christ. So let us not forget this. In this sin-stricken world, the horrors that this world will bring upon us, the pains that we will feel, let us not forget the resurrection hope. And let us live for this glorious hope that is to come. Not the temporary. Not this world which is not our home. Instead, let us long for that glorious moment when we will be with our God, who is glorious, who is full of worth. Let us long for that and let us live for that moment. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we want to pray that you would come. Come, Lord Jesus, as some of the prayers happening in the end of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus, in Revelation. We pray that you would come. We long for the day when you would come and make all things right. You would make all things new. That day when we would be able to live with you. And we long for the time when all sin will be gone. The pains that it brings would be gone. There would be no more tears, no more death. We long for this, God. And so we pray, come. Come quickly. And for any who don't know you, may you reveal them, reveal to them your wonder, your glory, who you are. Help them to see you as a God who is glorious, who can be trusted in because you are a God who can give life, eternal life. Please help them to see this, and may you bring people to you tonight if they don't yet have this future hope, this resurrection hope. We pray this all for your glory. Amen.